Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful rainy day. I thank you for the land of the book that talks about the early and the latter rains and how you picked a spot on earth that was completely dependent on the people trusting you to send that early and then the final rain, or they would have no crops. And when you withheld the dews and when you did not allow the rains to come, they were in famine. And if they cried out to you, you always provided for them. Thank you for loving to have us depend upon you. And I pray that tonight, this little time we spend going over this trip, and then in the evening service, actually learning the truths of biblical geography, that you would cause us to depend even more on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome this evening. The Taste and See the Land of the Book tour from Dan to Beersheba is what I'm going to show you tonight. And I hope that after tonight, you'll always, every time you see a map of Israel, you'll see Dan and Beersheba. But I haven't mentioned this element of the trip. In a future class, and also in a lot of our emails, I'm going to be sending out, we have chosen to build this trip not only around the geography of Dan to Beersheba, but also all the foods, the seven foods of Canaan, of the Promised Land. We're going to either eat them or see them, or some people don't really like, you know, like pomegranate juice or something like that. But we do all of that. Plus, we have picked in each region the most amazing places to eat. Now remember, part of the tour is that breakfast and dinner are always included. And breakfast, like at Notre Dame, is about, I mean, it's not like Las Vegas, but it's big. You know, at the Notre Dame, those that are going to be staying in Jerusalem at the Notre Dame, and the breakfast at both the Scots and at the American Colony is not nice to describe. I mean, it is, you have your own barista that's making you any kind of drink you want. The honey comes right out of a honeycomb. I mean, we're talking, it's unbelievable. So most people overeat at breakfast. Lunch is on our own, and that's where the Taste and See is going to be. I will every day say, like today, we're going to eat at a Jewish bakery where you get to actually see the foods that we go to a bakery where they make the pita breads right in stone ovens. And, I mean, they're warm when they come out. And you'll see a real bagel. A real bagel is this big, literally. It's a ring of bread that big. And you will get one of those and share it with your husband or wife, or you can eat it all yourself if you want. And you dip it in hyssop. I mean, like you're in the Bible. I mean, hyssop. And that is an example of what we experience everywhere we go. But on your sheets, the front side I just want to go with, if you're coming with us, if you want to prepare, this is the 8th month countdown. Now, you've seen this before, but I did it for the Eager Beavers in Tulsa and also some that are outside of Tulsa. But this is our normal trip preparation, counting down 8 months, 7 months, 6 months, 5 months. For the month of February, the goal is that you take the book of Mark and you open up your Bibles. And I encourage people, if they're going on the trip, to have a trip Bible. And I'll just show you what you do. Like, you find all the geographic spots, you highlight them, and then you write them at the top of your Bible. It's very simple. Now, you don't have to do this, but there's a sheet online. If you don't have it, you can just email me and I'll send it to you, that shows you every geographic spot in the book of Mark. To read the book of Mark takes approximately 78 minutes, approximately, to read the whole book of Mark. It's an hour and 20 minutes. All you do when you read it is you take a highlighter, and when you find a geographic spot, you highlight it like this, you know, and highlight the spot. And if it's a key one, like Kersey, you write it at the top of your Bible page, because if the spot is on this list, we're going to be there. And so that's the idea of the month of February. So if you want to go with us and travel to the land of the book and you're planning to go, this month you dedicate about an hour and a half just to do that. And that is an overlay over whatever you do with community Bible study or Bible study fellowship or your life group or anything you're doing. You plan in an hour and 20 minutes. Now, it gets heavier in March, and you can read it. In March, we start reading through 117 chapters. Now, we spread that out over 7 months. So it's about 20 chapters. It's about a chapter a day for Monday through Friday. I usually leave everybody off on the weekends so you can go to church. I don't want anybody staying home to do their homework. But what you do is you just read the four Gospels in the book of Acts, which is 89 chapters. It takes 5 minutes a day. And all you do is highlight the geographic spots. For example, in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul being taken to the barracks. And what I mean by a geographic spot, an identifiable named place. And in the book of Acts, you'll find that the barracks are mentioned 6 or 7 times. And so you just highlight those as you're reading. It doesn't matter if you miss some, because I will go over them and drone on and on and on. But what happens is, if in your Bible, let's say this is a page of your Bible, you know, the two sides, here's the text of the Bible and your center column where your ribbon is. If you find the barracks there and there and there and there and there, you are actually going to, when you get there, and the barracks is the praetorium. That's where they scourged Jesus. That's where they put the purple robe on him and pulled it off of him, you know, and made him keep bleeding. That spot in Acts 24 and 5 and in that area and 6, that is the spot where Paul was imprisoned too. So it's amazing that where Jesus was scourged is where Paul was kept, and it's right on the corner of the Temple Mount. So this is Joppa, as in Jonah, leaving from Joppa, going to Jonah and the whale. Now, when you land right next to Joppa at Lod or Lydda. It's where the Ben-Gurion Airport is. Now, I encourage everyone, if you notice, the very bottom of the page, it says that this journey starts on October 22nd in the lobby of the Notre Dame Hotel at 9:30 a.m. Now, the reason we did that is that breakfast gets over at 8:30, and that gives you time to brush and, you know, look at all your stuff one more time and get everything ready. But in the big lobby and the couches, everybody that's staying there, you just come down in the elevator and be there at 9:30, and those that are staying at the American Colony, you will jump on the little bullet train that they have. It's a 6-minute walk from the American Colony, and you just will ride around, and it opens and has a stop right by Notre Dame. And so, but at 9:30, we will go there. Why did I mention that? That means if you are going to be at 9:30 on Tuesday, October 22nd, in the lobby of the Notre Dame, that means you need to stay there on Monday night. In other words, you can't arrive at the airport and get there for the tour. You have to be there the night before. So just process that in your mind. And I'll help anybody. We buy our tickets at the 6-month out mark. I don't like to buy them for 6 months because they cancel flights. Now, I have some right now that I've been watching, and if it goes any lower, I might break my own rule and buy them now. And just for you to know, we usually fly on Continental or United, I guess they call it nowadays. And it goes through Newark, and it's nonstop to Tel Aviv. And it's running, how much did it cost last time I talked to you? $1,600, $1,400? Yeah, right now it's about $1,450 out of Chicago. And it goes Chicago, Newark, Tel Aviv, and back. But this is where the airport is. And the only reason I'm telling you that is just for you all to think about. The airport is next to Joppa. You might want to think about coming in on Monday night. And what you could do is one of two things. You come in Monday night and go straight to the Notre Dame. There's a shuttle that goes from the airport. It costs approximately $30, maybe $25. You know, the Jewish shekel is really doing well. Or You could, because it's only 45 minutes from the airport to Jerusalem, but it's all uphill. Look, there's Jerusalem. Look at that. Whenever the Bible says up to Jerusalem, it's serious. And whenever it says go down to Jericho, they're serious. See, the Bible is very serious. Do you know the geography? The geography is the fifth gospel. That's what Jerome said. He said that the geography of the land of the book is like getting a fifth gospel because it helps you understand so much of what's going on. This is why the Israelites stayed in the central mountains, because right down here is where the Philistines were, and the Philistines drove chariots. And you can see if you're here, you're going to lose, and if you're here, you might lose, but if you start up the mountains, they can't drive their chariots, and they're just like everybody else, and you can fight them. So the Israelites, when they weren't trusting the Lord very much, stuck to the mountains. During David and Solomon's time, they conquered all this because they said, hey, it's not us fighting anyway, it's the Lord. But if you want to, many people, if you want to, come in Sunday night, they stay by the airport, they walk to Joppa, they swim in the Mediterranean, they get up on Monday morning, and they move to the Notre Dame, so they have their bags in, when it's time to check in by 2 p.m., and they kind of feel like they're there and ready for Tuesday morning and know the ropes. You probably have a million questions. If you do, I'll answer them later. But this is the first element of biblical geography. Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level. Jericho is several hundred feet below sea level. This is sea level. This is Jericho. And so we're talking probably 500 feet below sea level. And by the time you get to the surface of the Dead Sea, you are as much as 1,300 feet below sea level. This is a different way of looking at biblical geography. Hebron, as in Abraham, Bethlehem. You know, when you think of old little town of Bethlehem, you weren't thinking of mountains. But it's just very, very hilly. This is called the Central Mountain Range, and the sheep were just eating grass in the mountains. Jerusalem is just 5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, 50 city blocks. The Mount of Olives is just looking, it's another peak that's right next to Jerusalem. And, of course, it's much closer than it shows in this model. This really isn't to scale. The Mount of Olives actually is part of Jerusalem. Shechem, as in the woman at the well, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the covenant renewal, the Gilboa peaks where Saul died on the Mount of Gilboa. This is Mount Tabor. You'll see it everywhere that you are in the north. You see Mount Tabor, and it looks just like this. They call it Old Round Top, and on the top is a big Roman Catholic monastery with the attending buildings around it. But this is Mount Tabor, all the way to Mount Hermon. And this is probably where the Transfiguration was. And at the foot of Mount Hermon is Banias. We will be there. That's where Caesarea Philippi is, and the great confession of Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can see the Sea of Galilee. It's 600 feet below. The surface of it is 600 feet below sea level. Sea of Galilee's surface starts 600 feet below sea level. All of the Jordan River runs below sea level, and it gets all the way down to the Dead Sea, which is even more than 600 feet below sea level. And that's kind of another view of the geography of the Holy Land. This tour is called From Dan to Beersheba. So let me show you. This is Dan right there, and this is Beersheba right there. Now look at this. Beersheba was in the tribe of Simeon. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are in Judah. Benjamin actually is, Jerusalem was right on the border between Benjamin and Judah. Then if you get up to Bethel and Beth Horon and Gezer, all those towns you hear about in the Old Testament, that's the tribe of Ephraim, who also were part of the, this is starting what we call the northern tribes. At Benjamin, the north part are the ones that were carried off in 722 because they were calf worshipers. They had a calf right here, and they had another one right here. And after the kingdom split, after Solomon, Rehoboam got this part, Jeroboam took this part, and he wanted to pull the people away from Jerusalem, so he made a worship center here and a worship center there. Manasseh is on both sides of the Jordan. Most people don't realize that part of the promised land, this area on this side in Christ's time was called Perea, right here, with a P, Perea. And a little later I'll show you what that means. And the tribe of Reuben here, Moab, where Ruth came from, the people, the Moabites, Edom, the descendants of Esau, where King Herod was an Edomite. He was from down here. And he wasn't supposed to be king. And then you see the five lords of the Philistine, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and the fifth one isn't there. Oh, there it is, Ekron. So there's the fifth one. That's the Pentapolis of the Philistines. But in the biblical times, they ruled the shoreline, and they would come up the valleys. Whenever you read about a Philistine confrontation with King Saul or David, they were shooting up one of the valleys, trying to get... they would be coming up these valleys from the plain, trying to get in, because this is where they lived. The Philistines lived down here. And they would find one of those valleys to sneak up. And when I show you some aerial shots in future days, it is so interesting how they would sneak up on each other before we had drones and everything. But that's basically an overview, top to bottom. Now look on your sheets on the backside at the 66, and I just want to show you a little bit of what this journey is going to be like before they take my board away. And I'm not going to answer questions until they take away my board, and then we have lots of time. But on the back side, at the top, there's a graph there, and the first 4 days we are spending right here in the Jerusalem region. And so we're going to the Jerusalem region day one, day two, day three. Then we go to the Shephelah, which is this area down here. And then we do what's called the Dead Sea region here and actually get into Beersheba. So the first half of the tour is just covering basically everything down here. We don't go on that side of the Dead Sea, that's modern-day Jordan. But we'll be all over looking at these areas, looking at some of the highlights of this area that are on your little list there. We go to, like, the Church of the Good Samaritan is right there, just to the north of the Dead Sea below Jericho. That is one of the most fascinating places. None of you have been there, I'm sure. Because it's really out of the way. But and it's not the Good Samaritan Inn, it's a church. And what this church did is, as the Muslims were coming through the Holy Land and destroying every church in the Holy Land, the group of monks that lived there would go and get pieces of it. You can see the pulpit from Jerusalem before the Muslims, you know, destroyed the church in Jerusalem. You can see the artifacts of every Christian church that was from, like, the Book of James period time, that are all hauled to right there. And so it's just a... We will not cross over and surrender our guide. We don't go to Bethlehem right there, because the only way you can go there is you have to make our guide get off the bus, because the Palestinians won't let him in because all the guides are in the army. You know, you can't be a guide unless you're in the army. And the driver of our bus is an Arab. That's how it works. That's how you don't have any trouble. The Arab owns the bus, and he's the driver. So no kids throw rocks at Arab buses. But the guide is a Jew who is an army guy who is in constant touch with the government. And so that combination is good. But when you go to Bethlehem, they make the guide get off. And I said, if the guide gets off, I'm getting off too. So we don't go down there. But we will see Bethlehem. We will see Hebron. And here's Arad. You see that? That's the very first city, and that's part of our Dead Sea region. But then we go up on day six, up the rift area. And so we will, after we cover all of this area, we go from Jerusalem, bypass Jericho. We don't go into Jericho. Again, that's another place where you have to surrender to the Palestinian Authority, and that just isn't part of our itinerary. We go up past Gilgal and follow the Jordan Valley. Much like I showed you here, that the people, when they're trying to not go through all these mountains, they would hug this Jordan Valley right here and go up and down the center of the town on the Jordan Valley. So that's what we're going to do. We'll go up the Jordan Valley, and we stop right here. And tonight, when we're in the main service, I'm going to show you what this place looks like. This is called the Disneyland of archaeology, and it's one of the most remarkably preserved places in the world. It's called Bet She'an, and that's right there on the second line down. Beersheba on the second line is right there. Arbel Cliff is right there. Bedouin Village is when we're out there by Arad. The Burnt House is in Jerusalem. Caesarea Maritima is, it's not on this map, but it's right about there. That was Herod's lavish city. You'll see that. Caesarea Philippi is right up here by Dan. That's where the confession that you are the rock, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Capernaum is right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Cardo is in Jerusalem. Dominus Flevit's in Jerusalem. And on, we could go through all of those. I'll just show you some of the key ones. We do Bet She'an. We do the Bethsaida is right here. Hatzor right here. Dan. In fact, we're going to be going through the Dan Nature Park, which we haven't done for so many years. They've dug up where the golden calf was, and the altar is still there. And you can see why God exiled the people. The 66 locations, I'll show them. This is a topographical map, and I have 4 minutes to show you this. And tonight in the service, this is probably one of my most favorite illustrations from the land of Israel. If you take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and look at the 100... and you'll be ready for the evening service. This is probably my most favorite lesson that people learn in the Holy Land. And in Psalm 125, verse 2, and as you're turning there, I circled Jerusalem. All of these things that look like wiggles are mountains. And you notice Jerusalem is right there. I'll make a dot right where it is. I circled it, but I'll just make a dot so you can see all of the wiggles. Now, do you see? All of these wiggle contours are mountains. It's continuous mountains all the way up both sides of the Rift Valley. This is flatlands. This is all mountains. Now, look what it says in Psalm 125. As the mountains surround Jerusalem. Now, back here, there is Jerusalem. Look at how it is. It's surrounded by mountains. Okay? Now, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from right now and forever. Do the mountains surround Jerusalem in the dark when you can't see them? What do you think? How about when it's cloudy? How about when you get so old that you get blind and you can't see him? You see, there's an object lesson here. What the Lord was telling his people is, those mountains are never going away and you can't get rid of me. I am going to surround you for life. In fact, I had a great, my boys were talking with me. They're in a study in the book of Romans, and they were asking about Romans 2 and, you know, what about all the people that have never heard the gospel? I said, well, wait a minute. There's something in the Bible about that. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God is not far. It says you can reach out to him. That means God is within an arm's reach of every person, aborigine, unreached people group in central China. He is within an arm's reach of everybody. Now, God uses people to witness and share the gospel, but God himself is a Savior, and he's not far from everyone that's ever lived. And what he told his people is one of the most comforting things. And I wrote in my Bible, the mountains are there even if I can't see them, even if I don't see them because of darkness, because of fog, because of blindness. They're always there. And what the Lord says is, I am surrounding you all the time. And when you get to Jerusalem, this is your first lesson, and I hope you read Psalm 125, but when you finally get there, and you go like this, the first thing you'll notice as you look out, there are hills all the way around Jerusalem, as far as you can see, because it's in the center of the Judean Central Mountain Range right here. And so the lesson that we see from topography is that God used those mountains as a reminder of himself. And he says, they won't move. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there long after you are gone. They'll be there. They were there before you got there. And that's how I am. And I'll take care of you. So that is a little topographical reminder. This is, and by the way, all these are my favorite maps from really old books that my son, bless his heart, took all the time to scan them in. And what I like to show you is you're going to get to know this area. This is the north. This is the Sea of Galilee. Our hotel is right there. Both hotels, no matter which option you're on, one hotel is north of this line, and the other hotel is just a little south. Both of them are perched right in the Sea of Galilee. As you look across, this was the Gentile side. This was the Jewish side. This side is where they raised pigs. In fact, this city right there, Kersi, which we'll go to, is where the demoniac of Gadara was. When the prodigal son, who lived on this side of the sea, got upset with his dad and didn't want to stay home anymore, and it says he went into the far country, all he did is go over here. He just went across the lake. And I'll show you later, there were, as far as we know, 25 cities that had ports around. I mean, when the Sea of Galilee, when the water level dropped precipitously, they found 25 harbors from the time of Christ encircling the lake. So it was very easy to just do this. You could go back and forth all you wanted to do, back and forth. But that prodigal went to the far side, the other side. He went to a far country over here and fed pigs. And isn't it interesting in the Gospels when Jesus is over here with the demoniac of Gadara, and when he sends the demons out, they go into pigs, and the pigs jump in the water and drown. And so it's very much the geography of the Holy Land makes the stories come alive, because once you're here on the Sea of Galilee, this Sea of Galilee, it's shaped like a harp. It's about 9 miles by 16 miles. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 600 feet at the surface below sea level. It's connected to the same rift that goes all the way to Lake Victoria, the Rift Valley in Africa. But the one thing that you see when you're at the Sea of Galilee is this hasn't changed a bit since the time of Christ. Everything else has changed. You get to Jerusalem, they've built buildings. They've knocked down buildings. In fact, when we were there in July, the building we went to at the Western Wall, they just knocked down and built a better one. I mean, they're just always changing stuff. This hasn't changed. This is one of my favorite places to be. This is the town of Peter and Andrew. Capernaum is right here, Jesus' hometown for his ministry. And right here is the city on this ridge called Chorazin. And between these three spots, Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, 60% of all of Christ's recorded miracles are in that triangle. It is unbelievable. And we will tromp and sit and read and sing and spend time doing whatever you want in that little triangle. That's where, right next to it right here, is where the Sermon on the Mount was, where Jesus restored Peter in John 21 is right there. Most people don't realize how intensely concentrated. You notice, let me see where the scale of miles is. I don't see the scale of miles, but we're talking about You know, it's maybe 5 miles, right? Right. Well, it's only six miles right there. So it's only 6 mile little triangle where 60% of Christ's ministry was. Hey, if they come for the board, will one of you guys tell me? Because I could talk endlessly. Here's Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Cana, where the wedding was. Remember I told you Mount Tabor, that's Round Top, it's right there. The widow's son was raised in Nain, right there. Now look, we're talking 6 miles, 3 miles. The horns of Hatim right there, we're going to actually be up. That's an extinct volcano. When you're up there, you can see the entire Sea of Galilee. You can see Capernaum. You can see all of these cities. Hippos is a town that figured in church history. You've heard of the Decapolis, the League of Ten Cities. Jews lived over here. And so that's where they raised pigs and were unclean. But this whole area is so compact, and it's so full of just unbelievable meaning. Right here is Arbel. Jesus would go up in a mountain to pray. That's the mountain. When you get there, you'll see why. It just is the only one. It's right on the shore, and it's the highest mountain there. But right at the foot of Arbel is a pass going through. See, this is a mountain, this is a mountain, this is a mountain, and this pass follows a riverbed. And this is Arbel, right at the foot of Arbel is Magdala, as in Mary Magdalene. And so the trade routes would come down from Damascus, they'd hug the north, they'd go by Matthew's tax collection, they would come here, and they would go on down to the Mediterranean, and that's where they would tie in with all of the trade routes going to Africa by way of Egypt or to the coast. And so when Jesus brought Matthew to salvation and that tax collector's booth, it was a significant thing because Matthew would have known that flow of people that were in the trade routes. And Mary Magdalene, very possibly, we're not sure, but if she had seven demons, Magdala was a truck stop on this superhighway. And women in the truck stop usually were women of ill repute and were involved in great immorality. But that's just a little bit of lesson that we can get. This is the south. These are places we'll see. En Gedi, where David hid in the cave. Hebron, where Abraham is buried. Adullam, the cave that David hid in. Bethlehem, where Christ was born. Mitzpah, where the covenant was renewed with the people. Gibeah of Saul. Gibeon, the royal city that defected and surrendered and deceived Joshua. Beth Horon figures into so many of Joshua's fight. Gilgal, right there, where the children of Israel were circumcised when they came. Mount Nebo, right here, you'll see it constantly. That's in Jordan, we don't go there. But Mount Nebo is where Moses was buried. You notice that Moab and Ammon are divided by the Arnon River. And that's what makes the valleys, these rivers. Beersheba, as I said, where Abraham made the well of the oath. Abraham's well is still there, will be there. Ziklag, if you remember, David's city that the Philistines gave him. We will spend a lot of time, going around these valleys that are all around Jerusalem. This Jebus is the name that in the Old Testament was Jerusalem. They called it Jebus of the Jebusites. Joppa, that's where the airport is. That's where you land. And probably you heard many times of Ramoth Gilead. You see this. This is a mountain. And Ramat is something that's high. And, of course, this is the Dead Sea down here. It's no longer joined. It's actually gotten so dried out, it has a north and a south pool. And you'll see that when you're at En Gedi. Well, they might not come and get the board, so I better close it down for them. But are there any questions that you have? To do everything on here, including websites and maps and everything, is about 15 or 20 minutes a day. We're not talking about going back to KVCC or Western or K College. It's just that. So, yeah. I would love to see an idea of what your Bible's going to be. This is the Bible I take every year. I mean, it's huge, but I write in it all the time. And you know, like here was on one trip when we went to Bethlehem. Right there we went to Bethlehem. But my wife takes a Bible that's half this size because she likes hers to fit in her purse. That's great. She just has a finer pen to write in and around. But I use a fat pen, so I have a Bible like this. But your trip Bible probably is even more important than your camera, because you can buy a postcard that has better pictures than we'll ever take. Well, except for some of you. I know we have professional photographers here in the family. But your Bible is going to become like your diary. We're ready for you. Oh, thank you for doing this. So, did that answer your question?
Yeah, and so this, the other things as we progress them, I'm assuming that you'll just email like this trip resource sheet.
Yes.
It says bring your Israel guidebook and your Israel map, which obviously we don't have.
I have finished, and thanks for reminding me. I will do a document dump on you. I have the resource sheet done, the events in the life of Christ sheet done. I have not finished the pre-trip application sheet, but most things you'll get the month before you start doing them. And so this resource sheet, what it tells you is the actual name and the Amazon locator for the map. And I'm going to bring my map. I'm going to spread it out here, and I'm going to show you how I mark the map. I actually mark all 66 of those sites. And that takes about an hour if you don't want to be messy. Once you do it, you're amazed at places you've always heard of that they're right next to each other. And you can't believe how much of the Bible happened in such a little area. But yeah, all of them you'll get the month before. Good. Other questions?
Is the mark sheet?
Yeah, that's the mark sheet right there. And for thanks, Dan. And for example, I mean, we're can I use yours for a minute? I mean, it'll say like green grass. Do you know why I say that? There's very little green grass in Israel. And did you see those mountains? It's amazing when all of a sudden you see these natural places, like the place where Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000. It is a natural amphitheater of sloping green grass that goes down from the Mount of Beatitudes. So if you mark that in 639, you'll actually see that. And, you know, a lot of people, they look at this and they say, out of the tombs, why are we marking that? Because you're going to see tombs. They don't go away. They carve them out of solid rock. You'll see all of the tombs that are hewn in the sides of mountains, and you'll think of these. And Caesarea Philippi, and a high mountain, all of these things. And all I do with them is I just underline them or highlight them. You can get a yellow marker, but it's just to make it jump off the page when you see those. And then when we get there, I've already marked all these in my Bible, and I'll say, look out the window, turn to chapter 6 of Mark, and people go, I see it already, because they've marked their Bible, they know on the map where they are, and all of a sudden you start making connections. Good. Did I answer your question? Who else? Anybody else have a question before we run off to the evening service? Now, the evening service is going to be heavy in pictures. I wanted to help you all with the mapping ideas tonight and the sites, but it'll be lots of pictures. Worked on it all afternoon. Yes. Tell me your first name again. Say it again. Yes, there are. The old world is getting fuller. In fact, the old world only has four more rooms. It's the cheap, the more expensive one. What's interesting is that almost everyone is going on the expensive one. And so the Notre Dame, we have 15 rooms. That's the yeah. Yeah, and it's great. You know what? That's where I go. That's where I stay in Jerusalem. But the other one is where the when peace like a river, what's that famous hymn?
Spafford.
Yeah, Spafford, it's their home. And it's been turned into a hotel, and it's just unbelievable. But there's room in both. But the expensive one, there's only 4 rooms left. The other one, there's 15 rooms. Any other questions? You all are a blessing. Let's see. Phil, my friend, do you mind just closing us in prayer, please? Thank you. One tip for all of you. If you've ever heard of Leanne at the DTBM office, she's a person, but every time you ask her a question, she asks me. So if you'd like about a 1 week less delay, just email me directly. Because what it does is it goes to her, she sorts through it, thinks about it, and about 3 days later, mails me and asks me. So if you want to have any questions, if you're missing any of the resources, like you don't understand them, just email me. It usually takes me a day to respond, because I get 150 emails a day, but I always respond, you know, even at midnight. Okay? See you soon. If you're coming tonight, it starts at 6 and it'll be exciting.